It is essential that right now, today, you and I are further grounded in what is real, since so much can happen. Did you know that one of those executive orders was signed recently? Some of you know, perhaps some of you don't know. You know, gonna get a little snarky, but so much for a gentler, more moral, more compassionate administration. Signed an executive order that is sanctioned murder. Tax dollars going to killing babies in the womb around the world. Friends, Lord, do help us. It can hit home when you read in the news that China rattled Taiwan's chain or cage and the world's cage by sending 8 bombers and 4 fighters into what is probably sending these planes into their airspace, which is probably a dress rehearsal for an upcoming war. Saw that in Forbes, on Forbes.com, which is Forbes magazine. Or it can hit home when you read that the U.S. Secretary of State, Antony Blinken, warned just last Monday that Iran is potentially weeks away from having the materials necessary for a nuclear weapon. Read that in the Jerusalem Post, and it was posted on February 2nd. Or this reality can hit home when you decide to warm your car up on an icy morning, leave it to go in your house for a cup of coffee, and return to find a thief just then jumping into your vehicle to steal it. So many things can happen. The fact of your and my inability to control much of anything can hit home in so many different ways. Thus, it is crucial, it is essential, that right now, today, you and I are further grounded in what is real, since so much can happen. So much is possible. And this is the one of the things that I love about the Lord Jesus. So you read about Him and you hear His words, and it becomes evident that He desires to ground His disciples in reality to such a degree that they do not lose focus on what is ultimately important while navigating through this fallen age where anything can happen. It becomes clear while reading His words that He desperately wants His disciples to understand that they need to keep their minds and their eyes focused upon Him. Because there is so much that can distract you away from what is ultimately true, from what is ultimately real, from what is ultimately encouraging Him. For example, He said to His disciples the night before He was crucified this. John chapter 16 verse 33, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Do you hear what it is that Jesus is saying to His disciples there? What He's doing for His disciples there? It's very interesting when you read this portion of Scripture in John chapter 16. He's just gotten done telling them how they're going to be scattered, how they're going to leave Him alone, how they're going to fail. And He says to them, "I have said these things to you. I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace." Why does He say that to them? Because He knows that they're about to fail and they are not going to be able to look to themselves for peace. "I have said these things to you so that you look to Me for your peace, not to yourselves or to anywhere else." And He goes on, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He wants to ground his disciples in this solid foundation of understanding that they can look nowhere else but to him for what is real, for what is true, for what is good and right, so that they might be able to navigate through this world where so much can happen. He does something like this in another passage of scripture where we're going to actually go to now. It's in Matthew chapter 24. So you can go there. This is where we'll be. We will not make it to Revelation chapter 6, but it's good that you have Revelation chapter 6 in your mind as we're looking at Matthew chapter 24 verses 4 through 14, because Matthew chapter 24 is the background for what happens or what's elaborated upon in the book of Revelation chapters 6 through 16 through 19. 6 through 19. But especially Revelation chapter 6, the background is Matthew 24 verses 4 through 14. So join me there. Matthew 24, the context is this. The disciples have just gotten done trying to impress Jesus with the temple mount. You see that in verse 1 of chapter 24. It says that Jesus left the temple area, and as they were going away, the disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Right? What are they doing? They're saying, look at how incredible this place is. Look at the things that man has built for God, that we've built for God. And friends, it was an incredible place, no doubt about it. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. The temple was there. It's amazing. It's an amazing spot, no doubt about it. It's even amazing to this day. An incredible, neat area. But they're looking at all of this and they're saying, Jesus, it's not all bad, is it? Why would I be saying that? Because just before this, in the context, Jesus has just got done lamenting over Jerusalem. Saying, if you'd only known. If you'd only known what would bring you peace. Right? And the disciples hear what it is that Jesus is saying, and they're thinking to themselves, it's not all bad, is it? And Jesus brings them down to reality. And he says this to them about the temple and Jerusalem. Do you not truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Oh, it's not that Jesus couldn't appreciate what was going on there. It's not that he couldn't appreciate the architecture and the temple that was there. It's not that at all, but he's saying, don't be impressed by this. This is all going to be torn to pieces. Interestingly enough, about 37 years later, 70 AD, Rome would come and destroy the temple. So that not one stone was left upon another. Fascinating. Now, after he tells them this, what Jesus does now is after they ask him a question, we'll read that question in just a moment, after they ask him a question, he gives them a snapshot of what the world will look like all the way up to and leading up to the end. The end of the world. See, verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, which is a wonderful hill just east of Temple Mount, you can sit there and you can, if you sit on top of this hill, you can see everything that's going on Temple Mount. People walking places and tour guides leading groups of people and Muslims going to their place of worship. It's an incredible sight to see. He's on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come to him privately and they say, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? It's essentially, they're saying, tell us about the end of the world, Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? Is there anybody that you would go to say, hey, speak to me about the end of the world based on your own authority? Just talk to me about the end of the world. Tell me how it's going to be. It tells you something about how they saw Jesus. They may not have understood the fullness of what it meant for him to be both man and God, but they understood him to be divine, to be God, and that he had knowledge to give concerning the future. And so the answer is found in Matthew 24, and we're just looking to look at verses 4 through 14. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Listen, again, what Jesus is doing here is he's giving them a snapshot of what the world is going to look like all the way up to the end. And he says basically six things here. Seven, maybe, if you want to count them a little differently, but I have six. And now you can begin to understand why we never made it to Revelation chapter 6. So six things that he says here in these verses. The first is this. There's going to be widespread spiritual deception. There's going to be widespread spiritual deception. See that no one leads you astray. Hint. They really are out to get you. There are organizations that want to lead you astray, that want to lead you away from Christ, away from truth, away from reality. They want to. So Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray. And here's why. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and they will lead many astray. They will lead many astray. They will. Now, oftentimes we think of people and cults, and that's certainly something that you ought to have in mind. But this is more than Joseph Smith. Okay, Joseph Smith is the guy who began Mormonism. This is broader even than Jehovah's Witness, that cult. This is broader than Jim Jones, the guy who wants you to, you know, that's, Jim Jones is the reason why we have the phrase, "Don't drink the Kool-Aid." Okay? I don't know if you realize that. Jim Jones took a group of people down to Mexico, had them drink Kool-Aid. This is broader than David Koresh. This is bigger than Marshall Applewhite. You know who Marshall Applewhite was? He was the guy who was in charge of the Hale Bop cult. Remember, they wore white sneakers and wore interesting clothes, but they believed that there was a UFO behind that comet, Hale Bop, that they were going to go and meet in the air, and that the way that they were going to get there was to commit mass suicide. But this is broader than that. Think to yourself also political leaders and governments. Why? The political leaders come on the scene and they basically say to all of us, "Hey, I'll make your life easier. I'll make your life the way that you've always dreamt it ought to be. Just vote for me. Right? I mean, it's high school all over again. I will put a soda pop dispenser in every hallway, and it'll be free. Just vote for me. Your life will be wonderful. Well, think to yourself this. Why? Because, friends, at the time, they did not just think of Christ as being a spiritual leader. They thought of Christ as being a political leader as well. You cannot put your faith in political leaders. Friends, now everyone's going, that's right, that's right. And I totally agree with you, but listen. There are a whole group of people who are Christians who really had their hopes set on a particular person and lifted him up to almost a place of worship. And the reason I can say that is because I saw video just this past week of that guy, the ex-president, okay, President Trump, in a church. He was in a church and there was a pastor or a woman who was a prophet, saying she was a prophet, and she was quoting scripture over the now ex-president Trump, saying, I prophesy over you that you're going to be president for the next 4 years. But you know what words she quoted over him? The Lord just said to me, you are his son, in whom he is well pleased. Wowzers. Yeah, and I'm glad that you respond that way. But you see, that's scary. That's scary. Okay. We cannot put our trust in political leaders. It just can't be done. So he says, many will be led astray by people who say they are the Christ. They are the leader you ought to lift up. Right? They'll be saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. So there'll be widespread spiritual deception. Widespread deception. It's so pretty. There will also be this, he says, widespread upheaval. Both cultural and in creation. He says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. You should read there, people group will rise against people group. Okay? And then he mentions kingdoms, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. There's a birth happening. There's a birth happening, and all of creation is experiencing contractions. And you can see it actually in culture, where you see where people really are rising up against other people, up against their neighbors. Right? Looting and destroying businesses. Beating people in the street because they have a specific hat on their head. Or because they're carrying a flag. People being ran over and people observing but not doing anything about it. Oh wow. Yes. We're living at a time when people group rises up against people group, and certainly kingdom is rising up against kingdom. You heard me mention that earlier in the introduction. Things are happening around the world where kingdoms are rising up against kingdom. He says, don't be alarmed by this. In Luke's version of what it is that Jesus says on this Olivet Discourse, that's what it's called, Luke includes pestilences, diseases. Oh, that should hit home. right? What we've been experiencing for the past year or so. These sorts of things are contractions that are leading up to the end. Widespread upheaval, cultural, and in creation. Creation is, in Paul's words, groaning for the new heavens and the new earth. And its groaning results in earthquakes all over the places and pestilences happening, volcanoes blowing, tsunamis happening. All of creation groans. So there'll be widespread upheaval in the cultures and in creation. He also says that there's going to be widespread persecution of believers. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. All sorts of people will hate you because you belong to Christ and you're outspoken about it. Yes, that's heavy. Right? And that's not a message that is often preached in churches nowadays. Right? I mean, hey, give your life to Christ and everybody else will hate you. It's not really that's not really a very good evangelistic pitch, to say the least. But it's reality. Jesus said right to his own disciples, right, blessed are you if people hate you and revile you, say all sorts of nasty things about you because you belong to me. Blessed? Happy? Yeah, that's what he said. That's what he said. Friend, and if you don't belong to Christ, you need to hear this, because this is real. You give your life to Christ and suddenly you are going to be faced with all sorts of opposition from the outside. Why? Because this world is in opposition against Christ. Right? Just Psalm 2. It's mankind's default position. And if you begin standing up and speaking for Christ, he who is the life, the truth, and the way, the truth, and the life, there's gonna be some sort of response to that. And it comes out often in persecution. Okay? They will deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death. Did you know that 11 Christians a day are martyred for their faith? Killed. Those are just the ones that we know about. You can go find this on opendoors.com, Open Doors Ministry. 11 Christians a day lose their life because they belong to Christ. In America, we haven't got any idea. Just yet. Just yet. It's a dangerous thing to belong to Christ in this fallen world. And it's something to think about when you're giving your life to Christ. Jesus said, count the cost. Count the cost, because it's not going to be easy. There aren't always going to be lollipops and rainbows in your life. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, because you belong to him. So widespread persecution, pressure from the outside. But what he also says here is that there will be widespread apostasy and widespread false spirituality. Notice what it is that he says. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. There's going to be widespread apostasy. What does that mean? It means that those that you thought were Christians are going to fall away from the faith and no longer follow after Christ, proving that they were never disciples to begin with. they will fall away from truth. Why? Probably because of the persecution that begins to take place. These folks who fall away are like those that Jesus describes in the parable of the soils. These are the folks who receive the word at first with joy, but when the sun comes up and begins to shine upon their plant, it burns away. It goes away because it can't stand the heat of persecution, of not being liked in this world. And the word doesn't have any root. Or they're like the ones who at first receive it with joy, but thorns and the cares of this world choke out the fruitfulness of that word. They show themselves not to be believers at all. Because at the first sign of trouble, because of the word, because of Jesus, they ditch him. Ditch Jesus. Note also the widespread false spirituality. Many false prophets will arise. Arise from where? Check the context. He's probably talking about from within the people of God. There'll be people falling away from the faith. And there'll be people who come up from within the people of God and spread false doctrine, teach false doctrine, say something about God that isn't true. We have a whole lot of that happening in churches all over America right now, friends. It's happening all over the world, but you know what? Well, I'll say that in a second, but one of the reasons why it's happening all over the world might actually be the fault of the American church, or what claims to be the American church. We have what's called the prosperity gospel in America. What's that? That is the gospel that says, yeah, Jesus died for your sins, but he died for your sins so that you can have an easy life, a Mercedes or a Beamer or something like that. Big house. You can have your best life now. Here, this side of heaven. Man, and you ought to feel really good about yourself. Right? I mean, just over and over again, you should have a lot of self-confidence. It's a prosperity gospel. And you know what? People eat it up. Why? Because life is hard. Because life is hard, and there isn't any of us here who wouldn't like to be rich on some level. I was talking to a friend this morning about, man, if I were rich, I'd buy an island in the middle of nowhere and just kind of ignore everything else that's going on in the world. Love to do that and invite friends to come so that we can ignore everything else that's happening in the world right now. Wouldn't have to be frustrated by it all and all that. Buy an island, yeah. Well, here's the deal. It's very popular because life really is not always peachy. And so when people hear a message that they can have their best life now, this side of heaven, they gobble it up because they want that right now. But let me ask you this. Because this is the message that's often sent out to all the world, actually. In fact, we are the major exporter of this type of theology around the world. Take this message to a third world country, see how they respond. Believe me, those who preach this as a gospel and have the audacity then to even send it overseas will be held responsible and accountable to God for this. Because it's leading people astray. It's giving them false hope. It's terrible. It's despicable. So, they'll come up from inside. False prophets will arise and lead many astray. And then look at this, because this is interesting. This is number five. Widespread lack of compassion because of evil. Widespread lack of compassion because of evil. Jesus says, and because of lawlessness, or because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. This is sobering, friends, because given the context, he may actually be pointing out that this is the temptation for genuine believers. How could that possibly happen? Well, we witness the depravity of man. Okay, people who are confused about their gender. People who are confused about godly sexuality. People who sell themselves to give others pleasure. I mean, willingly sell themselves to give people pleasure. Or those who kidnap children or adults and sell them to others for pleasure. Or we look at those people who are going to downtown Portland, Oregon, and downtown Seattle, destroying businesses, destroying people's lives. And a lot of us take a look at all of those things and more, sit back and say, those terrible people. And we harbor hatred in our hearts for those who need mercy. You can count on lawlessness increasing in this world. But my friend, if you belong to Christ, be careful. Why? Those people are in need of the mercy of Christ. And you and I cannot write them off because of their behavior. We ought not to be surprised. Instead, we need to be those who, yes, we call a spade, we say, that's not right, that's not good. But then we take people's attention, we say, there's something so much better, somebody so much better, there's Christ. There's Christ. And just like, I'm in need of mercy just as much as anybody else. If you recognize about that about yourself, you will not harbor in your heart hatred for those who are sinning. Again, it's not condoning the activities, as despicable as some of it is. But it's recognizing that there's a bigger picture here. Those people are going to a place that you would not wish it upon your worst enemy. We need to be a people of mercy. Again, not condoning it, but showing compassion. Don't allow for your love to grow cold because of the sin that is so prevalent and the evil that is so prevalent. Be careful. Certainly the love on the outside because of lawlessness, certainly the love of those who do not know Christ, certainly is going to grow cold. People are not going to care about one another. So lastly then, you see that there will be widespread evangelism. This is good, right? But yet sobering at the same time. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, we sit back and we go, that's good, right? Because if evangelism happens, right, the call goes out, the gospel goes out, people can then hear it, and God can bring them alive spiritually, and they can come to Christ and know new life in Him. And that's wonderful and great, but read it carefully. It's as a testimony to all nations. What does that say? It means the gospel goes out, evangelism happens, which is totally right and good and wonderful. But for the people who reject it, they're held responsible and accountable to the message that they heard. The message that God really has acted in history. He really did come. He really did die in sinner's place, like a sinner. He died like a sinner, and he died underneath the wrath of God, and he rose again from the dead. People who reject that message will be held responsible for not embracing it. Because this is the message. God has done something. God didn't just leave us to die in our evil and in our sin. Instead, he came into it so that he could save people from it. So that he could have a people for himself. He died underneath his own anger and wrath on sin. So that a people wouldn't have to. So that people wouldn't have to. But the people who reject that message are held responsible. The gospel will go out to every nation so that it is a testimony. A testimony to them that God has acted in history to save a people from himself, for himself as well. And when people stand before God, they will not be able to say, I never knew. On one level or another, in some way or another, they will not be able to do that because the gospel will have gone all around the world, been declared. And man will be held responsible for not embracing what God had done, what God has done. So, how does this relate to Revelation chapter 6? Oh my goodness, it so does. And so I'm going to encourage you to look at this and then go back to Revelation chapter 6 and read it, because what Revelation 6 is doing is it's elaborating on what it is that Jesus has said here. You'll be able to connect the dots, and we will connect more when we get together next time. What's my encouragement to you? Well, my encouragement to you, Christian friend, is just to be alert. Just what Jesus says here. Be alert. People want to pull you away from Christ. People are going to hate you. But to belong to Christ is far more important than being hated by any individual or any group of people. If you don't know Christ, my friend, you really need, it's never been more important. Okay? Because the world's going to end tomorrow? I don't know. But you don't know how long of a life you're going to have. You don't know. And if you're not right with God, my friend, let me just warn you. You want to be right with Christ. You want to be right with God. Should the end come tomorrow or next week or the week after that? Or should you be called away from here because you've died? The good news is that you don't have to. God has done something in history. He sent his son to die in your place. And Jesus is alive right now, proving that he'd actually done the work. You're a sinner in need of mercy, and he is willing to give you the mercy. He is willing to give you his favor in Christ, if you'll just embrace him. So come. What do you got to do? Start talking to Christ. Say, I'm wrong, you're right, Lord. Take my life. Make me brand new. Why? Because then you will have escaped. You will find him to be a refuge. You will have escaped the wrath of God, and you will live forever in his presence, experiencing the bliss of what it means to have new life, but to have eternal life as well. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so very good to us. You are so very merciful. You are merciful to have sent Jesus on our behalf. Lord, you were merciful in living among us in this evil world, and then experiencing firsthand human evil, but then also absorbing your own wrath upon that human evil for us. Lord Jesus, there are no words to express how grateful we are to you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us. Lord, as things are very interesting in our world right now, help us to have our heads screwed on straight as it relates to you, what is ultimately important. Lord, keep bringing us back to yourself and keep giving us clarity in this foggy world. We love you. We will continue to glorify you. We pray that you be glorified in our lives as we leave from this place and as we seek to be a testimony to your truth to you. Amen.